So who's up for an obscure story from the Old Testament? If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, we're going to be in the book of Hosea. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets towards the back of the Old Testament. Hosea is probably a story you don't hear a whole lot about, and you've probably not heard too many sermons on it. If you grew up in a church or been around church very much, it's probably not a story they taught you on flannel boards in Sunday school either, because this story is a little bit out there. But I'm convinced the story of Hosea is perhaps the second greatest picture of God's love in all of the Bible. If the greatest picture of God's love is what God did for us on the cross through Jesus Christ, then I think maybe the second greatest picture or illustration is what you see here in the story of Hosea. You see, Hosea was a prophet, and he's asked to do something that God doesn't ask anybody to do before or since. God comes to Hosea, his prophet, and he's going to have his prophet speak to his people, the Israelites, and his people have betrayed him, have betrayed God. They've turned to other gods. They're worshiping these other pagan gods. And so God says to Hosea, I want you to not only deliver the message that I'm going to give you to my people, I want you to feel the pain that I felt as well. So he says, Hosea, I want you to get married. I've even picked out a bride for you. I want you to marry a prostitute. And she's going to continue in her unfaithfulness. She's not going to stop being a prostitute. And you're going to endure that, and your heart's going to be broken. And this is me just paraphrasing here. Your heart's going to be broken again and again and again, and you're going to share with the Israelites from the perspective of pain and heartache that I feel every day. God in the book of Hosea is not giving... Well, let me say this. Just about every commentary you read on the book of Hosea, one of the first things they make clear is this is not guidance for how you should be married. This isn't guidance for how your marriage should work. But I think that's wrong. Marriage is supposed to be about forgiveness and redemption. And working, I'm not telling you, inviting you to go out and cheat on your spouse and they're supposed to forgive you, or you're supposed to give your spouse for cheating on you. That's not what I mean. The act here of forgiveness and redemption should be active and alive every day in a marriage. I say that as a person who's married and needs a whole lot of redemption and forgiveness. So anyway, God is giving us advice in what his character is like in this story. Because his character parallels Hosea in this story. Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Hosea says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This is going to illustrate even more. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Now, you can't make complete sense of this story, I don't think, unless you understand this. God is using this relationship and this story to illustrate his love for his people and his faithfulness to his people, even when they're unfaithful. Because what God desires more than anything else in this world is a committed relationship with you, a commitment from you. So this is the first step in your list there. Say yes to a relationship with God. Now what's interesting is as you study the Bible, is that God uses the marriage metaphor as a picture of our relationship with him. From the first book of the Old Testament through to the end. And you see this again and again all the way through the Bible. But the first time that the marriage metaphor is really blown out and explained and explored, the first time it's really developed as a parallel for our relationship with God isn't a story of a prince and a princess. It's not a story about Disney characters. It's right here in the book of Hosea. It's a prophet and a prostitute, a believer and someone who is a long ways away from God. But it reminds us that God will be faithful to us through everything we go through. Here in the story, Hosea marries Gomer. Now, if you're like me, you have a problem getting past the name Gomer, because all you hear is Jim Nabors in the back of your head going, surprise, surprise, surprise. I can't do the accent, but no. And you grew up with Gomer being a Marine. I should make a Marine joke in here, but there's no Marines in here. So anyway, Gomer goes out and she begins to have children after they're married. And some of them are children who we're not sure who their fathers are. And Hosea is experiencing all of this drama. And you can imagine the roller coaster of emotions and all this stuff. Yet it's a picture. This is a picture of our relationship with God. Because God desires a relationship that's way deeper than just a contract. How many of you remember, okay, if you've bought a house, the first time you signed mortgage papers? Do you remember this experience? You go in, you sit down, and they push all these papers across the table at you. And it's like they've taken every page out of Encyclopedia Britannica and stacked it on the table in front of you. And you're like, you've never seen so much paper in your life. And if you're like me, you're kind of scared at first when you go in and they just push paper in front of you. And of course, you've always heard the rule, never sign a piece of paper you haven't read, right? So the first piece of paper, you read it. And you don't understand half of it. And then you sign that and you give them the next paper. By the time you get to the fifth or sixth paper, all you want to do is get out of there. And you're just signing as fast as you can. And then you just sign this, sign that. And I'm just trusting everybody around me that this is the way it's supposed to be. And pretty soon there are so many pages, you're like, forget it. Just do it as fast as we can. And you get done, you push it all back across the desk to them. And they say, hey, you can keep the pen. Which is a deal, right? But you didn't realize in that moment, even as scared as you are, your life has completely changed in that moment. You've entered into a relationship with the mortgage company, whether it's Wells Fargo or a Midwest one or whoever it is. In a sense, you are now owned by the bank. And as long as you do the things that you're supposed to do, everything will be okay. As long as you make the payments you're supposed to make and everything will be good with the bank. But as soon as you don't, it's a completely different story. And a lot of times we can drift into seasons in our life where we start to react to God a little bit more like a mortgage document or a mortgage agreement than we do like a marriage relationship. It's like, okay, God, you know I got all these things that I'm going to do for you. I'm going to show up at church, unless it's snowing or raining. I'm going to give in the offering. I'm going to serve. I may even bring a Bible to church. I'm going to do all of these things. And then I have things that I expect you to do for me. You're going to give me a long life, and you're going to give me health, and you're going to give me 2.5 kids, a beautiful spouse, a nice white picket fence around the house. I'm going to do all these things for you, and you're going to do all these things for me. And pretty soon we can get into this scenario where we start bargaining with God. Maybe not consciously, but really that's what we do. God is our used car salesman, and we're kind of trying to get the best deal we can. And we start working that deal. And that's not really a relationship. And that's why when God wants to describe how he wants to relate to us, he doesn't use a mortgage document, he uses marriage. When I got married, I signed one piece of paper, right? Right? Yeah, one piece of paper. They laid down the marriage thing in front of me, and my wife said, sign it, and I signed it. And that was it. And my whole life changed from that moment on. And that was way more important than the mortgage I signed 2 years later. That was me committing my whole life, heart, soul, everything to another person for the rest of our journey together. Now, there are things that are required in our relationship. There are things that are expected. I mean, I want to be honest with my wife. I want to love her and protect her and cherish her. But if I don't do those things, it's not like I'm simply breaking the mortgage contract. Instead, I'm hurting the relationship. And so God says, you want to illustrate our relationship together? Look at marriage. So what does it look like when you say yes to a relationship with God? It means that you read your Bible, for instance. Not simply to get the minimum standard of what you can and can't do or should and shouldn't do, but you read your Bible to know more about who God is because you love him and you care about him and you're thankful for what he's done in your life. It means that when you serve and when you give and when you show up, you don't simply do that to try and get things back from God. You serve and you give financially because God's already given you so much. And you recognize that. You see that in your life. And you're thankful to give back to him and back to your community. And you're thankful to have the opportunity to respond to what he's done in your life. It means when you pray about things you need. You pray about things that you want. But you also pray simply because you're grateful for the opportunity to know and love and worship God. So the difference between religion and a relationship is often down to an attitude. They may do the same things, but do you do them with a heart and an attitude that engages with God? Because that's what God desires with us. And Hosea reminds us that he wants this relationship. Here's another thing that we can do then, and that's move from good to grace. When you get over to Hosea 3, verse 1, it's gone from bad to worse. Hosea's wife, Gomer, is now gone. And you don't know where she is. He's basically raising his kids like a single father. He's got 3 kids now, all with horrible names to describe a certain feeling or a characteristic of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. There's all this unfaithfulness and drama going on. And he spent many nights pacing the floor and wondering if she's ever going to come back home and how much he hates himself for wanting her to come back home. And this isn't happening where nobody else knows what's going on with Gomer and Hosea. Everybody knows what's going on. Everybody knows what's going on, and everybody's talking about it. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, there's this incredible verse, and it says simply, "Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover." I mean, that's an incredible thing for God to say to somebody, go and love your wife again, even though this. He's saying, you don't know where she is, Hosea. You need to go find her, and you need to love her. And you're not waiting for her to come home anymore. You're not walking the floor in the middle of the night wondering whether she's going to walk in, wondering what you're going to say. You're actually going to go out and find her among the lost and bring her back home. Now, again, God has not given us necessarily relationship advice for our own relationships. He's illustrating his relationship with us. Because look at the next sentence. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and loved to worship them. That's how God loves us. This is an example of how God handles infidelity in our relationship with him. And it's easy to sit here and look at the Israelites and say, well, yeah, but they were going and worshiping other gods. They had Ashtaroth poles and idols and all this stuff. We got the same thing. Your house is a nice big idol. Your car, your family sometimes. Those are all things, your bank account, all of those things are idols that get in the way of your relationship with God, just as these pagan religions got in the way of the Israelites' relationship with God. But this is the story of how God handles your infidelity with him. He still loves us again and again and again and again. And when we fall, when we betray him, he still loves us. And he's willing to go and take the initiative and love us again. And that's the great news today. And then it says, the next verse, so I bought her back. Hosea says, I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver, 5 bushels of barley, and a measure of wine. Now that kind of sounds like a, it kind of reads like a bizarre little scavenger hunt. But if you put all this together, it's basically the cost, scholars tell us, of the cost to buy a common slave in the ancient world. So here's what scholars have kind of put together about what happens between the first two sentences we just read and that last sentence where it says, he bought her back. God says this, this is how I love my people. This is how I love you. I'll find you. And no matter how bad it is, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, I'll pay the price to bring you back. And I will bring you home. This is called the gospel, which just means good news, and it's a picture of your redemption and my redemption. This is the redemption that God offers to everyone. The word redemption literally means to buy back. And you see it all over the New Testament and the Old. When you get to Romans chapter 3, the Bible talks about how we are redeemed by Christ's blood. It says, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. When Christ came and found us, we weren't in a castle. We were in a brothel. And he paid the price for our sin with his very life. And he's willing to bring us home and allow us to be in a relationship with him. When you understand that, when you understand that deep in your bones, you realize it's not about being good. It's about living every day in God's grace. Only Jesus was good enough for God. And he lived and he died and secured our salvation so that we could enter into that grace with God and live out of it every single day. And I believe when we live out of it every day, we live better lives, more holy lives, more committed lives, not perfect lives, not perfectly holy lives, more holy, better lives. Because we're living with gratitude out of what God has already done for us. You don't have to run for God. And when I say run for God, I mean I have to do these things so God will accept me. These are the things I have to do to get into heaven. And you don't have to run from God. Running from God is, you know what running from God is. Every one of us has done it before. But you can simply run to God and you rest in him. And you move from good to grace. And then third, live with your new identity. Live with this new identity. We forget what the good news is. But you and I are Christians because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Not because of what anything that we do or can do or might do. The Bible says it's not about our love for God, but it's about his love for us. This is love, the Bible says in 1 John. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we can live in this new identity that God has given us. We don't have to run for him or run against him. We can rest. And we can live out of that rest every day of our lives. That's what Gomer was going to have to do. You see it in Gomer in Hosea chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. It says, then I said to her, this is Hosea, then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me. So he brings her home. And he's basically giving her an opportunity to begin all over again. If she's going to begin again in the new life that's offered to her by Hosea, she's going to have to embrace this identity that she has, this new identity, not as a prostitute, but as a wife, not as somebody unfaithful, but as somebody faithful, and not as somebody unloved, but as somebody who is loved. Loved enough to be sought after and bought and brought back home. That's you and me. We are loved enough to be sought after by God. Don't go thinking that you found God. There isn't a single one of us in here who found God. God found us. We had no clue where we were. But we have been loved enough to be sought after by God, to be bought by God with the blood of His Son and brought back home by Him. What we're called to do is to live in that new identity and realize how powerful that love is. So much of what we give ourselves doesn't matter at all. Think about this. On your 401k on your deathbed doesn't matter anymore. The three Mercedes you have in your parking lot don't matter anymore. Your hobbies don't matter anymore. All the things that we give to ourselves, the good things, the important things, but not the most important. Hosea reminds us the most important thing is your relationship with God. And God is passionately invested in that, whether you are or not. We don't have to run from Him. We should be running towards Him. Because in Him we can rest. We receive our rest. And we can allow Him to move in our lives. The Bible says it simply, love God and love others. I mean, that's really the main thing. And today it's a great reminder for us to keep the main thing the main thing. And maybe you've been running for God, doing everything you could to prove your worth, to prove that you're a good Christian, to stay in His good graces. And maybe today you just need to pause and realize that you're already there, that He's not moving away without you. Simply because of what Jesus has done. And celebrate that. Celebrate that every day. And we should live in that moment, knowing what God has done for us. Would you pray for me? Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love, for Your kindness, Your mercy. We pray that You would fill us in every way with Your Spirit. We pray that as we follow You and walk with You, that we will have a sense of Your peace around us each day. And we pray for those today who maybe just sense You pulling on their heartstrings and tapping them on the shoulder. And I pray, Lord, that those people will find You and embrace You. That we can all be the people You've chosen us to be and called us to be. And that everything we do would bring honor and glory to You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.